And I'm going to come at it from a different angle.
I'm actually going to draw back. And we're going to go on a helicopter ride over science and over the Bible. And the reason for that is that those two things work together beautifully. And that is going to draw us closer to God. We're going to see God in everything. So let me just explain to you something that concerns me. When you're talking to somebody in the street about the Lord, they will say, well, that's fine. I'm happy for you to have your faith. But I believe in something called the Big Bang. So broadly speaking, there are two schools of thought out there amongst the people that you'll come into contact with. Well, let me just, first of all, start off with the Bible and with a verse. This is what the Bible says about eternity. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So there are two theories amongst people that you will come into contact with very often. They will tell you that the universe came about through a Big Bang, which is a scientific theory. And I'm not here to diss science at all. Or if you're lucky isn't the right word, perhaps you'll bump into somebody who says, well, we're here because there is a creator God. There's a God somewhere, and God created the universe. I believe that. And, of course, you'll come across people who are completely agnostic. They don't know. They're not prepared to put their foot on one side of the fence or the other. They're sitting on the fence. So let's look at the Big Bang group, because I think this is generally a lot of people. A lot of people have bought into Big Bang. Now, I am not saying they are wholly wrong, because I'm not saying science is wrong. Okay. What are the results of the Big Bang? The Big Bang says all our elements were created in the stars, in supernovae. That's how we got here. We were created in the stars. Isn't that amazing? If this theory is right, there is something remarkable about the universe. The universe is vast. When you look at the stars, you're not looking at stars, you're looking at galaxies. Each of those galaxies has billions of stars in. That is the magnitude of creation. In order for us to exist, if this theory is right, the universe is just the right size. Because our elements had to be created in those stars. And those stars had to be big enough. Let me give you an example, but I will in a minute anyway. What's the heaviest element essential for human life? Come on, biologists. Oh, there's one. Sorry?
Carbon.
No, we have elements in our body that are heavier than carbon.
Lead.
Hopefully we don't have too much lead in our bodies. Not naturally occurring lead. And actually getting too much in there is a bad thing. Shall I help you out? Obviously we have a lot of iron. We have a lot of iron in our blood. Heaviest element that's required for human life is iodine, atomic number 53. Think about what our sun does. How does our sun work? How do scientists tell us our sun works? Our sun works by a process of nuclear fusion, and it creates hydrogen to helium by fusion. So our sun is a big, big star, and it can create something as big as helium, which means that something as big as iodine is a real problem. So if the Big Bang is true, our elements inside us did not come from our sun or from a planet that's the size of our sun at the moment. Creating iodine requires a much more powerful process. Okay, much, much bigger stars. Big Bang theorists will tell you the age of the universe is about 13.7 thousand million years. Plus or minus 50 million years. Okay, that's a huge, the error is just vast. Okay? Now, I'm not dissing it. I'm not here to diss this at all. But there are some consequences of this theory. This theory will tell us that our life here is an accident. It will tell us that we are insignificant. That we don't matter. Because we're just tiny, tiny, tiny part of something that is vast. Those of you of my age may remember Douglas Adams and his amazing books, like The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Go and Revise the Total Perspective Vortex. Colin, that might be one for you. Well, tell us there are no moral absolutes. In fact, worse than that, there is no morality. In fact, I will pretty much prove that to you in a few minutes from the scientific viewpoint. And we would have to say that is terribly, terribly wrong. If you have somebody who believes in the Big Bang and therefore believes that they are insignificant, you really do need to put them right. There is a creator God that knows you personally and loves you personally. You are very, very significant. More than you'll ever know or ever could imagine. Well, some positive things came out of this Big Bang, if it's true. First of all, shortly after the Big Bang, scientific laws started to condense. And what we see today, in terms of scientific laws, makes some things predictable, which is a good thing. Okay, it's very good that, you know, if you drive your car, we can predict when it's going to stop. It's not going to stop at a random point every time, or completely random anyway. Okay, some laws are universal. That is, it doesn't matter where in the universe you are, the same laws will apply. Laws like that. Gravity and things like that. Okay, here's one. Now, please do not think, oh no, this is like going back to school. What does this mean? Does anyone know what this equation is? Newton's second law. Absolutely superb. Good, right. Do you want to come up here and preach the rest of this? Please. Newton's second law. Very useful for rocketry, that one. Often people write it down as force equals mass times acceleration, but that's not quite right. It's force is change of rate of momentum. This one, anyone know this one? Okay, this is getting smaller. Okay, so this is a Schrodinger wave equation, time-dependent Schrodinger wave equation. Here's another one you probably all know. What's that one? Einstein's relativity. E equals mc squared, that means that energy and mass are the same thing. Quite a remarkable thing. Now, a quick aside, anyone here having problems with their career will be happy to hear this story. In 1905, Einstein published his seminal paper on general relativity, the first one. And a remarkable paper. Totally changed the way we thought about science and think about the world. And in that year, he was working at the Patent Office in Bern, and the Patent Office decided to promote him to Patent Officer Second Class. Oh, well, the irony isn't lost on me, even if it's lost on everybody else. These ones, I was thinking perhaps Rebecca, you might know, and maybe you can just explain them to everyone after. They're Maxwell's laws. They're laws of electromagnetism and light and really quite an amazing achievement, particularly because Maxwell didn't invent any of them. Maxwell had a really, really good idea. What he did was he, don't worry about these, they're just letters, okay? But he took laws by other people, Galois, Ampere, Faraday, and he managed to get his name written on the box. Very clever. Okay, so you will notice there were letters there. There were Fs, there were Ms, there were Vs, there were Ts. Okay. But now let's look at it from a Christian biblical point of view. In those equations, there were no Ls for love. Not a single L in all of those equations. It doesn't matter how you rearrange the equations of physics and the laws of physics, you do not come to love. There was no J for justice. There was no F for faith. There was no S for suffering. No L for life. No D for death. According to those equations, these things shouldn't exist. No R for relationship. No F for forgiveness. Perhaps one of the greatest human needs. No S for sin. No W for wisdom. No matter how you combine all the laws of science, you will never come to these things. So science is wonderful, but it has its limitations. I put it to you that every single one of those limitations is addressed by biblical Christianity. What the Bible has to say is often painful, but it's realistic. Okay, it will speak into your situation and into your life. It will never give you trite, easy answers. But it will speak the truth of these things into your life in a way that science never can. So when I'm talking to you, you notice that I haven't divided that argument about where we came from into science and religion, or into Big Bang and religion. Okay, I've divided it into science and biblical Christianity. Well, you can't separate God from the Bible. John says in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Biblical Christianity is about relationship. That's what it's about. It's about restoring our relationship with the sovereign God and Creator. And it's absolutely nothing to do with religion. Now, if you don't get anything from this talk apart from this, please just get this one thing. We are not religious. We should not accept people telling us that we are religious, because we're not. A religious person does things to try to gain the approval of their God. If you are a religious person, you will do works in order to make God owe you. That's the deal with religion. And religion is horribly, horribly wrong. Religion is just a dark, dark place. God, the God of the Bible, has done everything necessary to bring you into a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, going to Calvary for us, living the perfect life and suffering in our place and taking our place on the cross so that we might be forgiven. So what does the Bible tell us? Love. Now, as we go through these things, if you can think of Bible verses, do please shout them out, because I've taken a helicopter ride over the Bible, over these things, and I've just plucked out a few verses as they came to. There is much, much more. So this is a very shallow, wide sermon. There is massive depth underneath it. Okay, so we need depth in our study, but sometimes we need to step back and see the big picture. So, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. What else does it say about love in the Bible? It says God is love, the very essence of God. It tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. A very difficult thing to do. The psalmist tells us that God's loving kindness is better than life. Astonishing. Justice. God is massively concerned about justice. I was really, really shocked when I was preparing this. I opened up my concordance and on my phone, and I searched for justice in the Bible. Countless references to justice. God is very, very, very concerned about justice. Follow justice and justice alone, that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. From Micah. Read through Isaiah 58 on sacrifices and justice and God's requirements for justice. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can go around being as religious as you like, doing good works. The best of your good works are just filthy rags. Jeremiah. Look at it this way. David Watson, great minister from York many years ago, gave this illustration. If you took the worst of sinners, the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots of this world, and you put them at the bottom of the deepest ocean, and you took the most wonderful people, maybe the Mother Teresa's, put them at the top of Mount Everest. You know where God wants us to be on that scale? God wants us to be in the stars. That's the target. Faith is the beginning of our relationship with God. It's just incredibly important. Faith comes from God. You can't get from not being a Christian to being a Christian without a spark of faith coming by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The righteous live by faith. That's absolutely key. Suffering. Consider Job. Well, I consider Job a lot. This was a man who was absolutely right with God. God was super proud of him. And remember that one day in heaven, God's meeting with the angels, and Satan comes in, and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" God was so proud of Job that he called him his servant. Do you know who else gets that title? Who else in the Bible gets the title of servant? Jesus. Paul said of himself and Cephas, who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Only servants. God's kingdom is an upside down, topsy-turvy kingdom where the first are last and the last are first. And if you want to become greatest, you must become the least. So, God is completely realistic. The Bible is completely realistic about suffering. Okay? So, if you're suffering, it isn't necessarily your fault. And this is what Job says of his suffering. When he has refined me, I will come forth as gold. He didn't lose his faith in that, difficult, painful though it was. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? This is from one of the Psalms. But of course, it's not one of the Psalms, really, is it? It speaks of Calvary. Exactly what happened to the Lord. The Bible is totally realistic about suffering. Life. In the beginning, God created. All life comes from the Lord. You might think that we know about life, that we can create life. My experience was that I had children when the Lord decided I was going to have children. You can play around with conception and things like that, but ultimately life comes from the Lord. It's God's idea. What else does the Bible say about life? The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. And Jesus came so everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. So it's not just about physical life, it's about eternal life and spiritual life. What does the Bible tell us about sin and death? Well, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says this about death. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout people are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace, and they find death. So they find rest as they lie in death. The Bible is so realistic about these things. Remember, listening to the voice of science, we've heard nothing. Absolutely nothing on these things. Relationship. Paul describes the gospel. We have this message of reconciliation. So what we're about as Christians, as we go about our work, is building relationship. What we want is for people to come into a relationship with Jesus. Because that's everything. That gives them life. It's the single most important thing. Okay, if you're a born-again Christian here and you happen to be born again on one particular day, I think for me it was a little bit of a process. But that's a wonderful day, the day of great celebration. It's your real birthday. Relationship. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Okay, so the Bible says that God is building this relationship. It's all about him building this relationship with us. It's a wonderful thing. He's adopted us as his children into his family. Before, we were completely separated from him. There was no way we could get to him. But now, because of the cross, he's built this way to call us into his family. It's a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Forgiveness. all the prophets testify about him. This is Peter in Acts, and a few chapters later Paul says almost exactly the same thing. All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I wonder if there are people here that need to feel forgiveness and receive forgiveness today. You know, we've all done bad things in our lives, and we can't wipe them out. Okay, we need forgiveness. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, I'm struggling. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I still struggle to really, really understand this verse. It's a wonderful verse, a remarkable verse, but it tells you that true wisdom comes from God, and until you have true fear of God, you're not even beginning to show godly wisdom. Now, I don't know quite how it works, because I don't think God wants us to be terrified of him. Okay, but I do think there's something like, you know, you've had this relationship with God, you're never going to lose it, but it's like you've got something very valuable, that pearl of great price, but you're frightened that you might misplace it. You know, it's really so valuable. It's that kind of fear, I suspect. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, is to shun evil. And to shun evil is understanding. Summary. You'll be glad, and we'll shut up in a moment. There is something of conflict between science and biblical Christianity, but it's greatly exaggerated. Both of them feed the mind, and you should be feeding your minds. Okay, please do not spend all of your time sitting in front of Coronation Street. That does not feed your mind. Okay, you need to sit in front of your Bible and pray that God will open your mind and your heart to the Bible. Okay, but study science, study mathematics. It's wonderful because, look, the scientist and the mathematician, they're incredibly blessed because as they work, they're uncovering the mind of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous privilege. Both the Big Bang theorists, we Christians have a sense of time. We have a sense of the beginning of the world, when God created it. But we also have a sense of eternity. The Bible tells us a lot about eternity, what's going to happen in the end. And for a balanced view of life, you need both. So if you study science, you will not, just through studying science, find God, even though God created it. Khrushchev said, we put man into space, and we did not find God. And C.S. Lewis, in reply, said this. It's a bit like, how would, in the Shakespeare book Hamlet, how would Hamlet know about God if God had not written himself into that play? So this is exactly what the situation that we're in. God has written himself into our lives through the Bible. But if you follow just religion, or you follow just science, they are dark alleys. They will get you nowhere, spiritually. Okay? So you need to hold in tension science and biblical Christianity. And you need to shun religion, because remember, religion is doing things to try to please God, which you will never do. It's trying to make God angry. And you can only understand these deep things of life, that list of things, you can only really understand them through the lens of the Bible. Your life will never make sense until you have come to Christ and you start to see love and justice and suffering and all of those things through the lens of the Bible. And at that point, the light comes on. And you really will make sense of life. If you try to do it other ways, you're going to go to very, very dark places. So I come back to the beginning. Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Let's pray. Lord, you meet our deepest needs. Lord, we can't find forgiveness apart from you. We can't make sense of suffering apart from you. We cannot know true joy apart from you. We cannot have wisdom, because man's wisdom is nothing compared to your wisdom, and you just laugh at it. We certainly can't have salvation without you, Lord. We cannot save ourselves, and we cry out to you to become more real in our hearts and in our lives today, to light our hearts, to make us batteries, including Christians, who don't just go out there and tell people the gospel, but are the gospel, because of your Holy Spirit working through us. Lord, come to us, empower us. And Lord, I just pray for every single person that we're going to come into contact with this week that doesn't know you. Lord, they desperately know you. They will look to many, many other things, the things that can only be found in you. Lord, please will you help us to point them in the right way, in the eternal path, into that wonderful relationship that we enjoy with you.